You guys will be glad that Cheryl was actually here when I was talking about circumcision, because she has this way of restraining me. But because she's not here, okay. We've been talking about regeneration, and it comes from that word that was given to me when I was up north hiking through the bush. And we've done three river crossings. We crossed out of Egypt, the Red Sea, and what did we draw from that? That when we look back, we don't look back to the slavery that we were in and longing to get back into that slavery. But when we look back on our lives, we look back at these marker points where God has intervened, and that alone should make faith arise in us so that we can sing a song of praise on the difficult side of the river when the enemy is encamped around us. Not just sing it when we are actually free from the enemy. Then we cross the Jordan, and the difference between Joshua and Moses is that Joshua had some knives and the whole circumcision thing. And from that we learnt that actually there are some things in our past that entrap our hearts, and that we need God to come in and cut those things away so that we're free to move into the promised land. And then last week we looked at a river crossing over Jordan with Elijah and Elisha, and this whole thing of, if we're going to see regeneration, if we're going to see growth here, then we have to commit ourselves to become disciples, and especially around the area of mentoring. And if you consider that you can't mentor, then at least get a burden to start praying for someone, especially our younger ones. Now, as I've thought through this, I just kept being drawn to this passage in Ezekiel. How many of you, you've got to be honest, were excited when that was being read out by Andrew? One half hand. I was jumping out of my skin. This is an incredible, incredible scripture. And why I want to come here is that if in the natural bush is going to grow, there needs to be a source of water. Whether it be rain, river, stream, snow, whatever it is, there's got to be a source of water. And so my thoughts were running, there's got to be a source of water for us. There has to be a place where we can go to be refreshed and to draw life, that we might grow into the people that God wants us to be. And Ezekiel's one of my favourite books, mainly because it's quite weird in places. And here is Ezekiel prophesying about this river that flows from under the temple. And it might not excite you, but it excites me. See, this little river, it starts as a trickle from the south side, from under the temple. And as Ezekiel is seeing this in a vision, and the man was taking him around, showing him the new Jerusalem, he gets out a measuring line in his hands and he measures off 1,000 cubits, which is about 457 metres, about 500 metres, take a little bit. And this trickle of this river had become ankle deep. And he measured off another 500 metres. And it was knee-deep. Must have been frogs. Knee-deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to my waist. Listen, there are no other rivers feeding into this. We've got a trickle coming out, and all of a sudden we're into something that's waist-deep. He measured off another 1,000. And now it was a river that nobody could cross. And you can swim in it. And the man asked Ezekiel, "Son of man, do you see this? What do you think of this?" And then he leads Ezekiel back, and he's standing on the river, on the bank of the river. And when he stands there, he sees all this life growing from the river. He sees that when the river goes into the Dead Sea, which was very, very salty, it comes alive. There's swarms of living creatures in the river. There's fish in all abundance. There's fishermen with nets. What's the echo that you hear? Because I hear one. Jesus standing, "I will make you fishers of men." The swamp and the marshes will remain salty. But there are fruit trees of all kinds that grow on the banks of this river. The leaves don't wither. The fruit does not fail. And every month they bear fruit. And it's all because of the river. It's the life-giving force that comes. And the fruit will serve as food and the leaves for healing. What an incredible picture. And it's actually speaking of the river of God. The temple being the place where God was supposed to be existing. His presence was in the temple. And this river of life flowing from that. I'm not going to ask how many of you are excited now. But I still am. You know, if you can't picture it, close your eyes. Look at a tiny little trickle coming out from underneath the temple. And as it flows further and further away, it gets deeper and deeper. And there's all living creatures inside of it. This is the incredible abundant life that we find in God. And there's fruit trees every month. There's fruit to be had. And the leaves bring healing. I want to live by that river. I haven't done this for a long time. But God's asking me to give you a message, Boyd. He's calling you to live by this river. He's calling you to be planted next to his river. And there are people who will come your way, even peers would come your way and try to distract you and pull you away from the living river of God. But you need to get your roots down deep, because there's a call on your life, and it's the call to be a Tane Mahuta. Now, you might not know that, what Tane Mahuta is. But it's the king of the forest. It's the biggest kauri tree in New Zealand, in Waipua Forest. And if you're ever up north, you need to go and have a look at it, because you'll be walking down the track and you'll see these kauri trees and you'll see the bush around you, and then you'll turn the corner and you'll see this enormous, enormous tree. It's majestic. And that's the call on your life. That's God's call. I don't think he's revealed to you what that actually looks like, what sort of a leadership. But you are called to be a leader with the people of God. And you'll never make it unless you deliberately keep your roots in the river of God and to feed off him. Right, let's take a little break, eh? No, we can't. Emma. Emma, I don't know what's going on in your life, but the Lord is revealing to me that at the heart there is something good happening. And I know this is embarrassing. You don't like being pulled out, but God wants to pull you out because he wants to tell you how beautiful you are on the inside. And what I'm seeing is the picture of a rewa rewa. And I'll give the rest to you later. But a rewa-rewa on the inside has this most incredible grain. It's the most beautiful grain of all the trees, I think, in our forest. And that's what I think God is creating in Emma. And we need to pray for her to establish that. Let's go back. Here's this river flowing out of the temple. It's a prophecy that Ezekiel sees. Where is the fulfillment of that? Where is the fulfillment of this prophecy? Well, we have to flick over to John chapter 7. And in John chapter 7, we have the Festival of Tabernacles, or the Festival of Booths. And this is something that's been, the Jewish nation had done for 3,000 plus years, is that once a year they would have this celebration, and it's almost like a tenting holiday. And they would make little booths, and they would live outside in their booths. And it was a reminder of them going through the desert when they lived in tents. And this was an eight-day festival. And the first day was to be like a Sabbath. There was no work. No one was allowed to do anything. But they were allowed to come to the temple to celebrate. And every day they would have the same celebration, and they would bring offerings to the Lord, and especially sacrifices of food and grain and a drink offering. And it would keep going, and the crescendo of joy, it was one of the most joyous celebrations, apparently, that the Jewish nation had. And on the eighth day, that also was a Sabbath day, no work. Everybody could come. Everybody could join in to this great celebration. And it was celebrating God's abundance to them as a people. It was at the end of harvest, and it was a very joyous time. And one of the things that happened was that the priests would go down the steps outside of the temple, and there was this tiny little spring underneath the temple, and the water would flow out. And it was the original water for the city of Jerusalem till it got to their population explosion and there were too many people. And out of this river, the priest would go down in the time of Jesus, and he would fill up a golden jug thing and take it up. And this became the drink offering that they would pour at the altar of God, remembering that the altar of God is where the presence of God was, and it was an offering to them. So amongst all of this, Jesus rocks into Jerusalem. And he's just there. He's with the people. And then in verse 14, we pick it up. Not until about halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and he began to teach. So you imagine all the people just flocking in for this great celebration. And here is Jesus as the teacher in the temple. And the Jews didn't confront him and stop him. And the people were saying, how did this man get such learning without having been taught? And so Jesus keeps speaking. This is halfway through the Feast of the Tabernacles. We're going to jump right through to verse 37. On the last and the greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice. Picture this. This is the last day. This is the climax of a whole week of celebration. And we don't know whether the water's been poured on the altar or not. But on the last day, Jesus stood. Most of the teaching was done sitting down, but Jesus stood. He wanted to be prominent. He wanted everybody to see him. And he says this in a loud voice. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Come to me and drink. And here's the fulfillment of the Ezekiel prophecy. This is the most incredible thing. You know, do you know why the temple and all of Jerusalem had to be destroyed in 70? Because all that is over. That's all old covenant. It doesn't stand for anything anymore because Jesus has taken its place. We as the church don't replace Israel. Jesus does. He is the center of everything. And here he is and he stands and he makes this prophetic claim, let anybody who is thirsty come to me and drink. Verse 40, on hearing the words, some of the people said, surely this man is a prophet. But others were saying, no, he is the Messiah. From this one statement, the people are saying, no, he is the Messiah. Why is that? Because they were drawing from their knowledge of their Old Testament. And in Leviticus and in Zechariah and Ezekiel, they're drawing from this knowledge that the Messiah is going to be the one like the river of God. And here is Jesus standing there claiming it. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Listen to Isaiah 55, verse 1. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good and you will delight in the richest of fare. It's an incredible chapter, Isaiah 55, on Jesus, the Messiah. Come to him, you who are thirsty. One day, Jesus and his disciples are walking along. They're heading to Samaria, and the well is outside of the city. And the disciples go in to buy food, and Jesus waits outside because he knows someone is coming. In John 4, verse 7, it starts, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and we can only presume why she's drawing water at midday instead of early in the morning with the rest of the woman. And Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? And the Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews don't associate with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well and drank from it himself? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst again. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman who was trapped in the natural says, sir, give me this water so that I don't get thirsty. And then I don't have to come and draw water again. And we know the rest of the story of how this leads this woman into eternal life. That's why I get excited about the Ezekiel passage and about John 7, is that Jesus is the river of God. He is the one that brings life in all of its abundance. He's the one that brings fruit in season and out of season into our lives. If only we would drink more of him and from him. We have to go, we can't do this without jumping into Revelation. Revelation chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. I think there's something untapped that we just don't step into. If there truly is this river that flows with life from God to us, how do we step into it? Or do we just step in and are we satisfied with ankle-deep water? Or are we prepared to go down the river a little bit more and get up to our knees? Or are we prepared to actually wade through waist-deep water? And are we satisfied with that? Because I think these verses are inviting us even further. I think they're inviting us to go for a swim in the presence of God, metaphorically. And there is total provision for us, and there is total healing for us if we abide in him. But it remains, these questions remain. How do we come to drink? How do we come to the water? And how do we receive the healing that is available there? Last night I had a dream, and in this dream I saw my hand, and I saw five things written over my fingers. And when I woke up at about, I don't know, just after 3 o'clock, I felt God was saying that these are five things that I need to share with you of ways that we can jump into the river. I don't know about you, but I want to grab hold of that rope swing and just swing out and just... The first one was prayer. If we really, really want to come into the presence of God and have the fullness of what he wants for us and build our deep, intimate relationship with him, prayer is a must. And the interesting thing was that it was written on my thumb, and it was the thumb that touches the other four. It's integral to the whole picture. Prayer. Spending time with God, communing with him and communicating with him. Prayer, not just our petition and our requests, but waiting and being still in the presence of God to hear his voice. The second one is the word of God, our scriptures. If we're going to leap into the everything that God has for us, then the living word of God. Now, I'm not just talking about studying it and studying the Greek and the Hebrew and all the rest of it. I'm talking about grabbing this and allowing this to be food, that it would speak to us and into our hearts and into our minds, and that we would allow God to lift passages off here, and that they would become the living word that would be a part of who we are. And if that's going to happen, we've got to pray it through. Prayer, word. The middle one was praise and worship. If we want to enter into everything that God has for us, then praise and worship becomes a part of who we are as people with God. Let the praises of God be on our lips. The fourth one was service. Where are we serving? Because this isn't just for us. We cannot contain it just for us. We need to serve. And the fifth, and surprisingly the smallest one, is that we have to deal with the sin that keeps us entrapped. That's what inhibits us. But the funny thing is that if we are people of prayer, people of the word, people of praise and worship, and people who serve, then sin loses its grip on us anyway. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Means getting out of our busy lifestyle and spending some time deliberately in his presence for intimacy with him. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen, and I will be exalted in the earth. When will God be exalted? When we're still and when we know that he is God. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. This is available to us here and now. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees are for healing. Healing comes in God's presence. A few verses on in Revelation 22, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. There is an invitation from God that we don't have to hold back. We don't have to settle for a little. We can settle to be overwhelmed by this river. Because the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is a river that flows from your very presence. A river of life. A river of fruitfulness and a river of healing. A river of abundance. A river of cleansing. A river of provision. Some of us sit here in your presence, Almighty God. And we're thirsty. We're thirsty for more of you. And if there's one sin that needs to be broken away from us, it's the busyness of life, that we might put aside time and spend time with you. Almighty God, I'd ask that you would take our hearts. Lord, as we sit in your presence, for those that are physically ill, that your healing would come on them now. God, that your river would flow here. And that the leaves of those trees would come. And it's been prophesied that they're healing. And they're healing for the people. So we would ask that those leaves would come and drop now on the people who are ill. And that your healing would come to them. And some here are thirsty for provision. They've been struggling. And Lord, in this river, there is full abundance. There are creatures of every sort to be fished out and to be enjoyed. And so for those who are here who are struggling financially, Jesus, I would ask that they would deliberately step into the river in the deepest part of it. And be overwhelmed by your life and your abundance and your provision. For those who are just thirsty for you because they know that they have walked away or have neglected, Jesus, I'd ask that your river would flow to them now. And that they would have a touch of your spirit that would draw them closer and closer into intimacy with you. For those whose lives are feeling blah and unimportant, Jesus, I ask that your river would flow and touch them and bring them life and bring them a hope that is in the future. And that you would restore to them life in all its abundance. Lord, that we would be a people who would seek you, who would be deliberate, who would come into your presence. God, that we might party in the river of God. Understanding, Lord Jesus, that that is you. That within you, there is everything. Lord, here are our hearts. Lord, may your river flow. Let's stand and sing.